everybody had a good Thanksgiving. We, of course, welcome those joining us on Facebook as well. A few years ago, there was a man by the name of Jin Overson who was fishing for salmon in Norway's Gala River. He wasn't, though, ready for the strong current of the river and was swiftly swept downstream. There happened to be another fisherman by the name of Wilhelmsman who saw him struggling and knew exactly where the current was going to carry the man. So the second fisherman, he ran across a bridge and waited as the current carried Overson downriver. He would tell the newspaper that he seemed paralyzed. Only his face and the tips of his boots were above water. I decided to start casting. All he had was a homemade lure and a light line, but he hooked Overson's rubber waders on his first cast of about 10 yards. The biggest problem was that Overson weighed over 250 pounds, and that was a lot of weight for such a light fishing line. And he used every trick that he knew, knowing that if the line broke, that Overson would continue downstream, and it would eventually lead to his death. Well, in our text this morning, we find Moses standing before God at the burning bush, and God says to Moses in chapter 3, verse 10, that I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And as we've said over the last several weeks, that the problem was really that Moses didn't want to go. And he's given excuse after excuse as to why he shouldn't have to do what God wants him to do. And so he comes up with maybe one of our most basic excuses. And he says, I can't even speak all that well. He implies maybe a speech impediment. There are some scholars that believe that maybe Moses stuttered. But chapter 4, verse 10, it says that Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Well, I guess it's possible that Moses did stutter. That the Mayo Clinic has speech difficulties can appear after an emotional trauma. They call it psychogenic stuttering. It's a phenomenon that's rare, but it does happen. Well, had Moses experienced any emotional trauma that could have caused him to stutter? And I guess, yeah, he had. Probably 40 years of a man being of power and of prestige to have that taken away after defending a Hebrew slave and now living the last little bit as a fugitive with a price on his head. That might have been enough to make Moses stutter. At the very least, it might have made him withdrawn and unsure of himself. And Moses' really his excuse about public speaking is not a new thing. One of my favorite quotes from Jerry Seinfeld is that according to most studies, the number one fear of people is public speaking. Number two is death. And that just means if you're at a funeral, you would rather be the guy in the box than the guy standing behind him talking about that guy. There's all kinds of people that have trouble talking about certain things. And this is especially true about Christians sharing their faith with others. There's a lot of churchgoers who feel unsure of themselves, that they might not stutter, but they may feel slow of speech. And yet, sharing our faith seems to be the core of what Jesus wants of us. In one of his parables, Jesus told the story about a king who said to his servants that the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. And it says that the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, the king in that scenario was God. And the king's request was invite anyone you can find. And that's what the king wanted, was that the wedding hall to be filled. So one of the things that Jesus was teaching us was that inviting others is a high priority. One of the last things that Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 is to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this was such a driving force that Peter declared, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Some versions say we can't help. We can't help but talk about the things of which we have seen and heard. Well, why is that? Why is it so important that we tell people and invite people to come to Jesus? Jesus would say in John chapter 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by me. Peter would echo this in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, where he said that there is no other salvation and no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Bible is very clear that we can't get to heaven but by being a good enough person, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't necessarily deserve heaven, and you and I can't be good enough to be good enough to get into heaven. You can't pay off the bad stuff in your life by doing good stuff. But by contrast, Jesus died for your sins so that we could gain access to heaven. I've seen a graphic that sums it up pretty well. It said, good people don't go to heaven, forgiven sinners do. And that just means that without Jesus, we don't have a promise of heaven. If people were to get what they deserve, we'd all go to hell. And that's why it's important that we invite people to Jesus, because without Jesus, they are lost. Now, if we go back to the story from the beginning of the sermon, we have a man who's moments away from drowning, and there's only one man that can save him. And all that man had to work with was a homemade lure and some light fishing line. A less determined man might have given up. After all, he wasn't prepared to reel in a big man like Overson. But the man give up? He did not. He took what he had and used it to the best of his abilities. His lure caught the drowning man's rubber waders, and slowly but surely, the rescuer pulled Overson into shore. He caught something that day much more important than salmon. He caught a man that saved that man's life. Similarly, God has given us the same kind of marching orders he gave Moses. He told Moses to go and bring the people of Israel out of their slavery. God said, I want you to go and to help bring their people out of their sin. In other words, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. That's called the Great Commission, because God is commissioning us to do our part to give people hope, to change their lives, to bring people to Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, number one, we have to realize that it's not about us, that it's about God. That was also Moses' problem. Moses said, I have a speech impediment, therefore you can't use me. Now, you can adjust that excuse by saying, I don't know enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not important enough, or I'm just not enough, and you'd be right. None of us are enough. That's the kind of person, in fact, that God likes to use. Paul, one of the most powerful Christians who was ever to live, was told by God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, why would God make his power perfect in Paul's weakness? And back in the first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29, we're told there that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even though they are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. There's a man who told the first time that he shared anything about Jesus. It was at the prestigious Lexington, Kentucky, Lexington Women's Christian Youth Club luncheon that so many speakers have wanted to speak at. And he said that he was so scared that I threw up before I got up on that stage at the Continental Inn to speak. He said, I was petrified and wondered why anyone would hear my story. So I sat down at the podium next to a guy who was about my own age, and he introduced himself as David. And he was there to play a trumpet for his special music performance. And he looked at me and he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "My mom roped me into this." And the other man said, "Mine too." And then the writer said, I just began talking, and I told David about the drugs and the dropping out of school and the car wrecks and the being burned and hurting my parents. I told him the whole story about what Jesus had done to save me. And he started crying. And I said, "Are you okay?" And then through the sobs, he says, "That's my story too. Do you think Jesus could save me?" And the writer said, "I know he can." And then they asked David to stand up and play. He was still crying. And he said, "I can't play a note, but you all need to listen to this guy." And he said, I stood up and shared this exact thing that I had shared with David. That guy had thrown up. He was scared. He didn't want to talk at this lady's luncheon. But God had made a difference in David's life that day, because in his weakness, in the writer's weakness, God showed his strength. So someone once said, if you really want to do something, you'll find a way. But if you don't, you'll find an excuse. That's not what Moses was telling Moses, or God was telling Moses. God told Moses, if you want to do something, if I want you to do something, I'll find a way. And I'm not interested in your excuses. Moses tried saying, I can't speak well. But God replies, therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to speak. Do you think that God is big enough to do that for you? To be able to be your mouth and teach you what to speak? If you do, just open your mouth once in a while and tell others what Jesus has done for you, and God will take care of the rest. There was a man who was staying at a house party with a men's group one weekend, and there was an outspoken agnostic and critic with the New Testament with the group. And when Sunday morning came around, most of the men were preparing to go to their various places of worship, and the man approached one of the other men, known for being a Christian, saying, "Suppose you stay home with me and tell me why you're a Christian." And the man, though, didn't think that he could match wits with the asker, and so he hesitated. But the agnostic replied gently, "I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to simply tell me what this Christ means to you." And so that's what this man did. And when he finished, there were tears in the man's eye, and he said, "I would give my right hand if only I could believe that." Well, that man's witness didn't win him over, but it did shake him. And it shook him because of the power wasn't in that Christian, but it was in the God that gave the message. And number two, the power is not you. It's the power in the message. Again, Moses' only message to Pharaoh was, "Let my people go." He repeated that to Pharaoh over and over, "Let my people go." That there was no deep theology, no clever dialogue, no eloquent sermon, just those four simple words, "Let my people go." God doesn't want us to have to impress people or out-argue them or quote large swaths of scripture at people. Someone once noted that Jesus never sought to win an argument. He sought to win the individual. People only want to know that Jesus works for you and that he's made a difference in your life, and they want to know that you care for them. There was once a man by the name of Robert Reed, as we finish up, who used to share his message of God. If there was ever a man who didn't have a reason to have hope, maybe it was this man. His hands were twisted and his feet were useless. He couldn't bathe himself. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't brush his teeth or comb his hair or put on his own clothes. His shirts were held together by strips of Velcro. His speech sounded like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert had cerebral palsy, and because of his disease, he couldn't drive or ride a bike or even go for a walk. But it didn't stop him from graduating high school and eventually Abilene Christian University. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from being a teacher at a St. Louis junior college or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And his disease didn't keep him from becoming a missionary to Portugal. He would move to Lisbon alone in 1972. He rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a kind restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. And then he stationed himself daily in the park where he distributed brochures about Jesus. Within 6 years, he had led some 70 souls to the Lord. How could he do that? And I think the answer is only in that realizing that in his weakness, God could be strong. And he realized that that power wasn't in him. It was in God and in his message. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice to put Christ on in baptism. If you are a member and need the prayers of the congregation and would like that publicly known, please come as together we stand and we sing.